Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Second hour of Catholic Answers Live. We're going to try our very best to help you overcome obstacles to Catholicism if you are facing obstacles to Catholicism. Our guest this hour, Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, and you tackle all kinds of difficult ideas, philosophical and theological, and do so in a very, let's say, approachable way. But man, I got to say, Carlo, now that I got you here in front of me, you were on fire at the Catholic Answers Conference.
That's right. It's the first time we get to chat about it.
It was great.
I had a good time.
Have they told you, will it be out on video or anything? Or like, when will it?
I would assume that it will be, but when it will be, I have no idea.
Oh, okay. 888-31-TRUTH is our number if you would like to share your obstacle to Catholicism with Carlo, and he can help you work through it, we hope. What obstacles do you face? Maybe you're a Protestant who thinks Catholicism is wrong, or maybe a fallen away Catholic, maybe an atheist or agnostic. There are all kinds of different levels of obstacle you could have to the
Catholic
faith.
Sure, we all face different obstacles. Even Catholics might have a hard time, you know, embracing or understanding a particular doctrine that's sort of causing doubt within them. Like, for example, Cy, this past weekend, I went to Lombard, Illinois, and spoke at a Marianite young adult conference. I think it was their 9th annual conference, and you know, there's young adults, Marianite young adults from all over the country coming together to celebrate liturgy, have some talks, fellowship, etc. And one of the young ladies that I was speaking with, one of the obstacles she was having, in fact, she was beginning to wonder if she was going to stay Catholic or not. She's really struggling, and she was struggling with the church's teaching on sexuality and the church's opposition to sexual activity among members of the same sex. So she expressed that concern and was asking questions about it, and for literally an hour, you know, in the midst of about 5 or 6 other young adults, we were going at it back and forth, having a cordial, rational discussion. And I was doing my best to try to untangle some of the ideas she was getting tangled in order to present the church's teaching on why such sexual activity would not be good for us as human beings and wouldn't lead to our ultimate and authentic human happiness. And I made some ground, made some good you know, I was able to help her to see some things where she was confused and lay out the church's teaching in a clear way. And there were some things she came to an agreement on, some things she said she would have to think about. So it was a fruitful discussion. But for her, as a Catholic, wondering whether she should stay in the church or not, that was one obstacle she faced. And I did my best, God's will be done, by His grace, to help her overcome that obstacle. And hopefully, Cy, some of our listeners out there, they might have some obstacles to Catholicism as well, and if they're interested in having a conversation with me about it to see if maybe I can offer a few thoughts here and there to help them overcome those obstacles, we would love to hear from them and chat with them about it.
888-31-TRUTH, our number, 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard, our guest. I do think we have a lot of young people today. You just mentioned that young woman who, for whom the Catholic teaching on sexuality is the primary thing that's a difficulty facing them. And it's kind of, I'm not trying to say it's irrational, but it's tribal in that if they want to belong to the you know, the most compassionate and forward thinking, you know, part of our society. They don't want to be exiled from that tribe into our tribe if what we are is quote unquote haters or something like that.
Right. Well, I mean, I think the cultural narrative that to speak out against sexual activity among members of the same sex, you're automatically labeled as a bigot, a hater, or being intolerant, etc. And of course, nobody wants to be in the camp of the bad guys, right?
Right.
And so the cultural narrative has painted the Catholic Church and her teachings on sexuality as bad. And so for somebody who's not critically thinking through these issues, they're immediately going to want to join the good camp, or at least the perceived good camp and avoid the perceived bad camp. So our job as Catholics is to do our darndest, right, our best to try to dispel that cultural myth that the church is somehow the bad guy for teaching what it does on sexuality from the classical natural law tradition of what is good, what is bad, etc., and to share the beauty of the church's teaching on human sexuality and how to live in accord with that design, the design of nature and ultimately God's design, will be that which brings us ultimate and authentic human happiness. And so we got our work cut out for us, and we do what we can, you know.
But your objection does not have to be in the realm of morality or the sexual teaching of the church. Any objection, or excuse me, obstacle. Actually, I don't know why I keep saying objection. But I guess sometimes obstacles become objections.
That's right. Sometimes obstacles are objections, but not all the time. Somebody just might be legitimately struggling with something, you know, and it's causing doubt and wants help to overcome that obstacle. And hopefully I can, by God's grace, help them out.
888-31-TRUTH, our number. Every single line is full at the moment, Carl. So how about we just start with some questions?
Sure, let's give it a shot.
Jackie in Nebraska, listening on 91.5 FM. Your question for Carla Broussard.
Yes, I was wondering if y'all could explain to me why you pray to the Virgin Mary and to other saints.
Sure. Okay. All right, well, we'll give it a shot here, Jackie. By the way, Jackie is my mother's name, Jacqueline, but we call her Jackie for short. And it's also my wife's name, Jacqueline. So, Jackie, thanks for calling. So here's how we would go about it, Jackie. We need to understand, Jackie, that the saints in heaven, including Mary, so let's just talk about the saints in general, they are perfected members of the mystical body of Christ. And I'm sure, Jackie, you're familiar with St. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we are baptized into one body, that is the mystical body of Christ, and we are members of this one body, and so united, Jackie, in such a way by God's grace that one member can bring about healing and blessing in the life of another member. And St. Paul literally says in 1 Corinthians 12 that one member of the body cannot say to another member of the body, I have no need of you. Okay? So that's our starting point, Jackie. We're all members of the mystical body of Christ inasmuch as we're friends of Christ, having Jesus' grace dwelling within our souls. The saints in heaven, they're perfected members in the mystical body of Christ. They're free from all sin. They're perfected in righteousness. Now, here's the next step, Jackie. James 5:16, St. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. That is to say, the less sin you have, the more fruitful your prayers will be. So just right off the bat, even from that point, we can see at least it would be reasonable. Number one, we could say that the saints in heaven, their prayers for us, based upon James 5:16, would bear much more fruit than imperfect members of the mystical body of Christ. So if I can ask you, Jackie, to pray for me and that not take away from Jesus Christ, well, then how much more would the prayers of the saints in heaven for me not take away from Jesus Christ, but bear more fruit because they're perfected in Jesus? So to answer the question, why would we ask them? We would ask them to pray for us because they are perfected members in the mystical body of Christ. And Christ has set up his church in such a way that one member is going to help another member through intercessory prayer. That's the way Jesus set it up. So Jesus is going to bless us in our life. He's going to heal us in our lives. He's going to help us in our lives by virtue of his will in and through the instrumentality, in and through the intercessory prayers of other Christians, other members of the mystical body of Christ. And the saints in heaven are those perfected members in the mystical body of Christ whose prayers bear much fruit because they lack all sin. They are perfected. And so it stands to reason that this would be a reason why we would ask them to pray for us, because their prayers would bear much fruit. So what do you think of that so far, Jackie?
That makes a lot of sense. I never really looked at it from that perspective. Thank you very much.
Okay, you're welcome. And you know, Jackie, before you go, I'll just throw this out there for you to consider. Please keep in mind that when we request the saints in heaven to pray for us, Jackie, in no way does that take away from the glory of Jesus' unique mediation that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where St. Paul refers to Jesus as the one mediator between God and man. Asking the saints in heaven to pray for us takes away from Christ's glory no more than me asking you to pray for me. So just as I would ask you to pray for me, and that doesn't take away from Jesus' unique mediation, so too if I ask Mary and the saints in heaven to pray for me, that doesn't take away from Jesus' unique mediation, precisely because we are all within Jesus in the mystical body of Christ. And as such, we establish Jesus' unique mediation.
Jackie, thanks for the call. We have to take a quick break. Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're talking about obstacles to the Catholic faith. We'll be right back after this with more Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check here, president of Catholic Answers. It's October, the month of the Holy Rosary, and it's also the month Catholic Answers starts its winter sale at shop.catholic.com. We are offering great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s that we carry. We have great new releases in church history, scripture, apologetics, spiritual formation, Bible prophecy, and lives of saints. In other words, something for everyone. What's more, our shop site has been completely redesigned. It's much easier to navigate and use. Indeed, you should visit shop.catholic.com just to see the new site. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
We are having a really good Monday here at Catholic Answers Live, and 45 more minutes of great Monday to have. Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're discussing obstacles to, if you have an obstacle, we'd like to discuss it with you, obstacles to Catholicism. Carlo, let's go to Ray in Oliver Springs, Tennessee, listening online at Catholic.com. Ray, your question for Carlo.
Yeah, hi. Hi, Carlo.
Hi, Ray.
Hi. Hey, it's really not an obstacle or an objection. It's kind of a misunderstanding. Maybe I need a clarification on something.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Sure. Give it a shot.
Okay. So here's the situation. Is that I'm Catholic. I was, born into a Catholic, baptized Catholic, and kind of went away from it then, and came back to Christianity into Protestant churches, various Protestant churches.
Okay.
And the mostly what you would call, all charismatic churches, okay?
You
know, sure. You know what I mean?
Gotcha.
And so then I got married, and I married a woman who goes to a charismatic, you know, we both went to, we met in this charismatic church.
Okay.
And got married, and then I went, I was visiting my sister in New Mexico, and she was Catholic, and one Christmas we went there, and I we went to Mass and on Christmas Eve, and I was just very moved and touched by the experience. So
okay.
I wanted to go back. Then when we came back home again, I started going to the Catholic Church here in where I live. And anyway, that's just some background. I'm sorry to take up so much time, but
okay.
All right, so that's the background. But here's the situation. I go to the Catholic Church, and then I come home, and then we go to the other church, the charismatic church. But here's the thing, you know, because my wife doesn't want to go to the Catholic Church. She just wants to go to the other one. She doesn't have it. She likes, you know, but she just, you know, she teaches a class there at the other place. And,
Ray, I got to ask you to kind of put it in the form of a question now for
okay,
Carlo.
I'm so sorry.
No, it's okay. He's happy to take the question. We just need a question.
Here's the question. I need clarification on the teaching. The people in this charismatic church believe that the atonement also includes the taking away of all kinds of sickness. Okay, I'm sick. I have cancer. They tell me I have cancer, and so
sorry to hear
it
that,
takes
Rick.
Away. Okay, so it takes away all kinds of sickness, and they've prayed for me and everything, and they say that if you don't get healed, it's because you don't believe.
Oh.
Okay, and now the problem I have here is that, you know, I had heard from I'd read in different places, not in the Catechism, but in other places, that when they refer to that passage in Isaiah about he bore our infirmities and that,
right.
Yeah, by his stripes we are healed and everything. That's referring to sin. Okay, I read various things that explained it that way. They were Catholic writings, but now here in Matthew 8, there's a verse 17. Verse 16, it says, when it was evening, they brought him many who were possessed by demons, and he drove out the spirits by the word and cured all that was sick to fulfill what had been said by Isaiah. He took away our infirmity and bore our diseases. So that would seem to say, you know, agree with them.
Okay, let's take it right there, Ray. So the teaching on healing and
right.
Christ's atonement.
Right. Well, Ray, it is the case, it is true, that Christ can empower individuals to have the gift of healing. I mean, St. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12, lists healing as one of the charismata, right? One of these charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't follow from that, you know, everybody has the power of healing, number one, and it doesn't follow from that physical healing is a part of the atonement. The atonement that the Bible speaks about of Christ's death on the cross, you know, when it talks about how he gave his life as a ransom for many, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The atonement is Christ, through his death on the cross, reuniting the entire human race back to God the Father, putting the human race back into right relationship with the Father. And then the graces of salvation that Christ merits on the cross will be applied to each individual soul in ordinary circumstances through the sacrament of baptism and those who remain in that grace until death, and they will be individually saved. But the atonement does not include, and this is a mystery, Ray, that the atonement does not include some sort of blanket, you know, healing of physical ailments, right? Whatever physical ailment that you have. The atonement doesn't include that. Now, Christ promises at the end of time, all physical ailments, you know, and tears and suffering and death will be wiped away in the new heaven and the new earth with the glorified body. But in this period of the church age, from Christ until the end of time, there is suffering. I mean, that's that's all over Scripture. I mean, for example, we read about how suffering brings about perfection and righteousness. You know, suffering yields perfection in James 1, 2 through 4. Suffering satisfies for sin in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2. And other examples where suffering brings about salvation. 2 Corinthians 1, 6, St. Paul writes about how he suffers for their salvation. So, Ray, the Bible is clear that suffering still is a part of the human experience even after the first advent of Christ and his death and his resurrection. But here's the good news, Ray. Even though Christ didn't obliterate suffering completely, nor does he intend to obliterate suffering completely when we're individually saved by his grace through the sacraments, Christ transforms suffering, right? Christ gives us the grace and the power that we need, Ray, to endure the suffering united with him and merit grace for our own soul and the souls of others, so that our suffering side can become redemptive, right? Mm-hmm. Our suffering can be imbued with salvific value and thus have purpose and meaning to it. This is the transforming power of Christ. We call it in our tradition redemptive suffering. That's the message, Ray, that these folks should be preaching, because that's the Catholic message. Not that Christ is going to obliterate your suffering, but that Christ will give you the grace to endure your suffering with the salvific value that he gives it when we unite it to him. And then holding on to the promise that Christ will obliterate suffering completely at the end of time. So, Ray, please know that just because you have physical ailments, my friend, and you are going through a trial and a tribulation in your life, that does not mean you don't have faith. In fact, it is your faith in the midst of that suffering will ultimately bring about your perseverance and your salvation.
Ray, thank you very much for that call. Carlo, I have to say, it sounds like a cruel teaching to me that the reason that you're sick is you don't have enough faith. I mean,
it is cruel, yes, and it's not the Christian gospel.
No, and there seems to be a secular form of that where you didn't eat the right superfoods or something like that. This seems like a Christian kind of.
Well, I mean, sometimes if you don't eat the right food, it will have bad effects on you.
That's true. If you don't have faith, it will have bad effects on you.
There you go. But just because
you're blaming the person who's sick is cruel.
Yeah, yeah, it is. And it is not due to a lack of faith. Now, Christ does in the Gospels talk about how, you know, in certain towns they didn't have faith and so he didn't work miracles. So there is a connection between faith and miracles. But just because a miracle doesn't take place, such as obliterating one's suffering, it doesn't follow from that the person doesn't have faith. In fact, Christ could be calling that individual to exercise greater faith, trusting in him, uniting their suffering with him, and bring about a greater degree of perfection and happiness that they would not have had they not united their suffering with Christ.
Ray, again, thank you for that call. Can I just ask you one more thing? Ray, I got a lot of things firing in my brain, but Peter Kraft wrote a book about suffering, didn't he? Do you happen to know? Making Sense Out of Suffering.
Great book.
Maybe I'll recommend that one to you, Ray, if you're inclined. Making Sense Out of Suffering by Dr. Peter Kraft, a truly Christian book and a truly Christian approach to suffering. Joe in Oceanside, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. You are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question, Joe.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. So I was born and raised Catholic, and then I drifted away from the Catholic Church. And a few years ago, I had a vasectomy.
Okay.
So my question is how I know I listen to Catholic radio all the time, and I know that Catholics take a dim view of interfering with bringing life into the world. So I don't know how to, you know, I would like to come back to the Catholic Church, but how does this line up with what's going on?
Okay. Well, Joe, first of all, thank you so much, brother, for giving us a call, and God bless you. And first of all, I just want to say, Joe, the invitation is there for you. And what you've done in the past in no way is an impediment or something to keep you from coming back to the Catholic Church, Joe. Now, the church, you're right, would identify that particular act that you did as contrary to God's will, contrary to, you know, the natural law and our human design and our human good, in fact. But that doesn't mean, Joe, that there's no hope, right? Because the church, as Jesus does, extends the invitation for you to come home to the church and receive God's mercy, ordinarily through the sacrament of reconciliation. So, Joe, the simple step would be for you to find, to contact the local priests at a Catholic church near you and set up an appointment to go and meet with the priests, and you could go to the, utilize the sacrament of reconciliation or the sacrament of confession, confess this previous sin and receive God's healing and God's mercy. And, you know, the priest will talk with you to see how long you've been away. Did you make some sort of formal profession of faith outside the church, whether or not you need to go through like the RCIA program or something? Or it might be just the case. You need to go to confession and then you'll be readmitted to the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Joe, I hope that that is helpful. There are confessions at, well, probably every Catholic parish on earth.
Just
contact the priest. And very happy to get that call. That seems like an obstacle that can be overcome, Joe.
It is.
And that's what we're about, overcoming obstacles to the Catholic Church. We'll be right back.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone, but now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Barbara McGuigan.
However difficult the emotional and physical strain may be to remain faithful, I mean, I totally get that. We can never go wrong trusting in the voice of God. Know that I will pray that God, seeing your sincerity to do his perfect will, which is a beautiful thing to see, I pray he will bless you mightily with fertility.
Open Line with Barbara McGuigan. Tuesday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us. Carlo Broussard, our guest this hour, and we're talking about overcoming obstacles to the Catholic faith, overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. If you have some obstacle in your way or someone that you love, maybe you'd like to have an answer for them, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. But before we get, and I know you wanted to follow up on something that, with Joe in Oceanside, yeah, but I got to remind folks, or maybe not even remind, just let them know that our annual winter sale is underway. Yes, it's not winter. But we still call it the annual winter sale.
It's never winter at Southern California.
No, that's true. We could have a winter sale anytime we want around here.
Just sounds good.
Every single book, CD, DVD, ebook, tractor, MP3 is on sale. It runs from now until the very end of the year. Use promo code WINTER, WINTER, at checkout and save 20% off your purchase. You can even save, Steve Ray's great books like Crossing the Tiber and Footprints of God, the Footprints of God video series. Also, Carlo Broussard's DVDs, CDs, everything. It's 20% off. Did you know that?
Fantastic.
Is that fantastic? Because I think you get paid 20% less than. I'm not sure how that works, but.
That's okay, man. As long as it's getting out there. Want people to learn.
Amen. Visit shop.catholic.com. Use that promo code WINTER and save 20% on everything on the website. Joe from Oceanside had asked about, he had been away from the church. He had had a vasectomy at some point. He wanted to know about how to come back. You were saying how to come back, but there's something you wanted to say in addition to that.
Yeah, I just want to let Joe know, if he's still listening, that in order for him to go to the sacrament of confession and to receive the forgiveness of sins through the sacrament, like, it wouldn't be necessary after the fact that he have a reversal of the vasectomy. That wouldn't be required of him. If he wanted to do that and was able, that would be a great thing, right? It would be a great sign of love to God and sort of an exterior manifestation of his deep repentance of the sinful act in the past, right? You know, even though he would be forgiven of the guilt through the sacrament of reconciliation, but it wouldn't be required. It wouldn't be necessary. It would be sufficient for him to go to confession, express his sorrow through a good act of contrition. He would receive the forgiveness of sins through the words of absolution. And then if no other things are keeping him from coming back to the church, he would be able to be readmitted to the sacrament of Holy Communion.
It's good news, Joe.
Amen.
And happy to share that good news with you. I want to read you a question, Carlo, from Facebook. Jesus told his apostles that he no longer calls them slaves, but now he calls them friends. How can I come to understand that the God of the universe can call us friends and wants a personal relationship when his power and love is so vast that we find it hard to grasp? Can you help me understand how I am a, quote, friend and yet a son of the Most High?
Wow. Yeah. I mean, fundamentally, how can I come to understand that the God of the universe will call me a friend? We can't come to that knowledge by reason alone. The only way that we can come to know that is because Jesus, the fullness of God's revelation, tells us. The fact that Jesus tells us we are friends of the Most High God, we are friends of Jesus, friends of the Most High God, and by way of adoption through grace, sons of and daughters of the Most High God, we can only come to know that and get glimmers of light in that mystery of darkness, right? That darkness of mystery through revelation. And it's simply because Jesus tells us so. Now we can move forward from that foundation that Jesus says we're friends of his, right? Friends of the Most High God. We enter into this covenantal familial relationship with God. Then we can begin to ponder that, which reveals to us, Cy, just how much the Most High God loves us. You know, the infinite creator who created this, you know, everything from literally nothing and sustains everything in existence from nothing, without which his divine power of causing me to exist, I and everything else would lapse into nothingness. So even just from a philosophical perspective, we get a sort of a hint of just how intimate God is to his creatures. But then Jesus comes and reveals to us, we're not just creatures of the Creator, but we're actually sons and daughters of this Creator who is our Father by way of adoption in and through the one true Son, Jesus Christ. And that reveals that God desires to have an intimate relationship with us, and that through his Son, Jesus, he will dwell within us as we receive Jesus in Holy Communion and all throughout the other sacraments, where God's life is poured into our very souls, into our being, so that we can live on a whole new level, a supernatural level, and not just live the natural life, but live the supernatural life, and thus be able to spend an eternity with him in perfect knowledge and love in the heavenly kingdom. I mean, so how can you understand it? The answer is you can't fully understand it. It's something revealed to us. we can understand some things about it, and then we ponder that mystery within our heart as we grow in knowledge and love of God. And I might just add too, Si, that, you know, we could make an analogy with our own children. I mean, I'm a father and I have five children, you know, and our latest one, boy, he's a little Nathaniel Benedict. He's growing, man. He's getting big. He's 12 weeks now. And so he's looking like the little Buddha baby. And he's so cute. He's laughing now and smiling. Oh, and all the kids are just having a blast with little Nathaniel. But the point being is that I, as a father, I definitely have a relationship to my children where I have a higher rank of authority, right? I'm the head of the family. I need to guide, govern, and lead my family to their ultimate end, namely heaven, to help them become the saints they're called to be. But at the same time, I also can have a relationship with my children in the sense where I am a friend as well. That is to say, I am one that my children can come to share their deepest thoughts and the concerns of their heart, to enter into a dialogue with me, to not have to fear a heavy hand of punishment all the time, right? And notice I say all the time, because sometimes punishment is good. But at the same time, they can come to me with trust. So there's an intimacy there of a familial relationship where, yes, I'm a father in relation to them, but at the same time, there is a sense in which I can say to be their friend. I mean, Si, my dad, my father, was my best man at my wedding. I had such a deep friendship with my father that he could be my best man. And if I were, you know, if I wasn't married and we're getting married today, he still would be my best man because of that deep bond that we have. Now, granted, he was a father to me.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, we had an intimate friendship as well. So by way of analogy, similarly, I think that can be applied to God the Father as well.
James, thanks very, very much for that question. Overcoming obstacles to Catholicism is our topic this hour. What obstacles do you face in maybe accepting Catholicism as true? There are Protestant objections. We had one about praying to Mary, yeah, and the saints. There, agnostics, atheists have obstacles that get in the way.
We had a fallen away Catholic trying to come back. He had a little obstacle.
And we talked a bit about the church's teaching on sexuality, which
that's
for many
right.
people is an obstacle to the truth of the, or to accepting the truth of the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH. You know, if I could just say before we go on about James's question, he's having a hard time understanding how God could be my friend, you know, and that is rooted in a really healthy fear of God, respect for who God
right.
is. It seems like our age, people just take for granted, of course, God's my friend. Doesn't
yeah,
matter what
you know,
I do.
Si,
that seems like the more common approach.
Yeah, you bring up a very important point because there's two extremes here, right?
Yeah.
One extreme is, you know, God's this master and I'm a slave, right? And he's
right.
going to, you know, just whip my behind into shape every step of the way type of thing where I need to fear him as a slave would fear a master, right?
Yep.
This, you know, tyrannical God. The other extreme, as you mentioned, is, you know, well, he's just a happy, jolly friend and we can just all get along and sing Kumbaya type
right.
of thing, you know? And I don't have anything against Kumbaya, right?
I was going to say, it's a really good song. I don't know what your problem is,
but
Broussard.
I think there's a healthy middle ground where he is Father.
Yeah.
He is right. to be feared in a healthy sense of his justice,
right.
but at the same time, he is a merciful Father as well. And there is that intimate familial relationship he desires to have with us by making us his sons and daughters, and an intimate friendship that we can have with him. So there's that healthy middle ground.
Jane, in Connecticut, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio, your obstacle to the Catholic faith for Carlo Broussard.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So I've been a practicing Protestant my entire life.
Okay.
And I think my question is universal to all religions.
Sure.
Regarding you talking about being at the conference and speaking to the young woman about her sexual identity, I am a special education teacher and a social worker, and I work on the preschool level.
Okay.
And in my 25-year-plus professional life, I have come across many, many beautiful young children,
sure.
As young as 3 and 4 years old, who have, I can't say questioning their sexual identity, but have very, very strong feelings about not being called a boy or a girl. You know, if they're a boy, they want to be a girl, and they want everything that's pink, and they don't want voicings from you know, Santa for Christmas. And
right.
It concerns me tremendously in my professional experience that these children really seem to have been born with sexual identity concerns and questions, not questions, but, you know, they're so young and they're so innocent. And
sure.
I know that there's nothing that is causing them to have these feelings. And I just wondered what the church's teaching was regarding these seemingly innocent young children who really seem to, for lack of a better expression, been born into the wrong sexual orientation.
Okay. Jane, I'm going to have to ask, if you can hold on, I'm going to ask Carla to wait before he answers that. We'll take a break and come back. Is that all right with you, Jane? Can you hang on?
Certainly. Thank you.
Fantastic.
Jane, a quick question before we go. Have you known any of these children as they've grown? Have they persisted in this? Or
you know, that I have when you're going to answer that, and I have not followed them.
Okay.
I have not.
All right. Well, let's let Carlo take a shot at answering when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 10:25, when a scholar wishing to justify himself asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus told him the parable of the man who fell victim to robbers and was left half dead at the side of the road. Of all the people who saw him and passed by, only a Samaritan, a man hated by Jews, stopped and took care of him. Notice how when people don't want to deal with a matter, they will often throw up a question in response. What do you mean by is? Or in this case, who is my neighbor? Is from the verb to be, the object of which is truth. And neighbor is the truth of who the person before us is. All day long, our whole life long, we are confronted with the truth that is before us. To affirm it and its consequences, or to deny it, remains our constant choice. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jane is on the line. Jane is a preschool teacher, as a special ed preschool teacher who talks about children who express. But Jane, I don't want to maybe put words in your mouth, but would it be fair to say that these children, maybe it's a boy who says, "No, call me a girl," or "treat me as a girl," or a girl who says, "No, I'm actually a boy." This is your experience as a teacher.
Absolutely. Yes.
Okay.
And
okay.
I have a social worker as well, and I've done some family training with these families, and it's a significant issue in the lives
sure.
of the parents, and you know, the expectations of what very young children want to be
right.
when they are not. And I'm sure all of your listeners have read stories about very young children going through sex change operations, you know, at a relatively, you know, pre-puberty even.
Right. Right.
It's a question that all of our churches are
sure.
grappling with.
Yeah. Fair enough.
Yeah. So, Jane, I mean, first of all, the first thing I would say is that embedded in that way of thinking is the idea that, well, if somebody is born a certain way or if somebody is born with a certain inclination, whether it be a sexual attraction to a member of the same sex or even this sort of inclination or a desire to live as a member of the different sex, right? To live as a different sex, a boy wanting to live as a girl. Just because somebody is born with a certain inclination or desire, it doesn't necessarily follow that one is justified for conducting their lives in such a way, or for we as adults ordering children's lives to conform with that sort of inclination that they didn't intend to have. I mean, if we follow that line of reasoning, Jane, well, then we're going to have to justify all sorts of immoral, grossly immoral behaviors that somebody might have a sort of an unintended inclination or desire for. And we're on public radio here, so I don't want to go into the various details. But you could just imagine that there are certain gross immoral behaviors out there that somebody might say and could argue, well, I have an inclination for these activities, and I didn't choose these desires or inclinations, and so therefore I'm justified in doing them. But we would look at that and say, no, that's not correct. Just because you have a desire for something, it doesn't mean you're justified, morally justified, in engaging in those behaviors that the desire or the inclination leads to. And Jane, just to keep it G-rated here on the air, because we're dealing with sexual issues and stuff, I would encourage you to check out a piece I recently wrote and posted at Catholic.com entitled The Call of Human Nature. And I address this argument from, well, I was born that way, or it's natural for me in the sense that I didn't choose it. And I critique the moral theory that sort of lies behind that. Namely, if I didn't choose the inclination, it's unintended, well, then I'm justified in following it through. And my conclusion is, no, that's not a safe moral theory. That's not a good moral theory. And then, Jane, I proceed to give an understanding of what it really means for an inclination to be natural, what a natural inclination is, and when we can follow those inclinations. And it has to do with human nature and what nature's purposes are. Even, Jane, if we have some sort of genetic disposition for something. Like, for example, scientific studies show that people have genetic dispositions for alcoholism, right? They have this sort of unintended inclination to abuse alcohol. But we wouldn't say they're justified in indulging that inclination. What would we do? We would get them help and try to help them, you know, overcome this obstacle. We're talking about obstacles in this show, to overcome this obstacle, to rightly order their lives in the appropriate direction in order to experience authentic human happiness rather than indulging in the alcoholism, which will not bring them human happiness. Now, I say all that, Jane, because it applies to this situation. From a classical, what we call in our tradition, a natural law perspective of what is nature's purposes, what is good, what is bad, how we as human beings ought to behave and ought not to behave, etc. Once you establish that framework, you come to realize that if someone has an inclination to some sort of behavior that's contrary to our human design and what human nature orders us toward, well then, we ought to work with that individual to rightfully order their lives in a way that is in harmony with nature. And just because they have this subjective desire, unintended inclination, it doesn't follow it's natural for them. Now, I go into much more detail in the article. And then finally, one last point, Jane, I would mention this. With kids, kids desire many things, and many of these things are conventional. You know, so the fact that boys wear blue and girls wear pink or something, just because a boy happens to like pink, it doesn't follow from that that the boy ought to be living as a girl. In fact, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say, is that even though we have certain things that are matters of convention, when those matters of convention express certain fundamental realities, we ought to order our lives in accord with those conventions. Like, for example, you know, we were talking during the break that not everybody can go out with a police uniform. Now, a police uniform and what that signifies is a conventional matter, right? But if I go out...
Well, let me just clarify. What you mean by conventional is it's a human convention. It's not a divinely ordained or natural thing. It's
a human convention. Yeah, it doesn't flow from human nature, right? So, you know, a police uniform and the authority that comes with that, right? That's a conventional thing. But that still doesn't justify me going around wearing a police uniform and trying to give people tickets on the road when they're speeding, right?
Right.
So even though there are conventions... what type of clothing, what type of toys we're going to play with, et cetera, we still ought to order our lives in a way to harmonize what those conventions express within our culture and the reality that we are, whether male or female. I'm not a cop, so I don't go around dressing like a cop and acting like a cop, even though those things are conventional. So too with a young boy. You have a young boy, we ought to order his life in such a way that he is engaging in things that, given the conventions of the time, express boyhood or maleness, etc. But just because he desires some other conventional thing, that playing with Barbie dolls or pink or whatnot, or ponies or whatever it might be, it doesn't follow from that that he automatically has to begin acting like a little girl. So I think it's important to keep these distinctions because, as you mentioned, Cy, these young children, you know, the stats show they eventually grow out of that when they begin to figure out what these conventions are and how to appropriately order their lives according.
Jane, I'll go back to you for a quick sec if you have a comment or a follow-up.
I'm sorry. I do know that, yes, statistically many of them do outgrow it, but many there are some who don't. And in my professional experience, it is just heart-wrenching to see families struggle with it and the children struggle with it. And I understand
I would agree with that.
Everything that you've said, everything that you've said is very well spoken, and I agree with you, but there still is that piece in my, you know, in my experience, and I'm sure many of your listeners, that, you know, there are people who, as children, feel that their sexual orientation is not what they were born with, and it carries through in their lifetime. And to me, it's very... as a social worker, very disconcerting to see the struggles that they go through.
Yeah, and Jane, I agree 100% that it's a struggle. It's hard. It's an obstacle. But we have to remember, Jane, that just because it's hard and a struggle and an obstacle, it doesn't follow from that that we ought to simply allow the behavior that these inclinations are ordering them toward. And how do we know that? Well, that presupposes what we know are nature's purposes. What is the human design? What we're ordered toward. And given the fact, you know, Cy, you know, philosophers often point this out, given the fact that we're material beings, and now from a Christian perspective, we know we live in a fallen world because of Adam and Eve's sin. But even within the material world, there are going to be quote-unquote defects, right? Nature sometimes falls short of its norm. Some cats are born with three legs instead of four legs. You know, some dog might be born without a tail when it's supposed to have a tail. Or some humans have genetic defects to where they're born with six fingers or club feet, or some with a disposition to alcoholism. So there are falling shorts, you might say, right? Coming short of the normal design that happens in nature. But just because you have these falling shorts of the norm, so to speak, it doesn't follow from that that we ought to be able to engage in the behavior that these sort of inclinations, in the case that Jane is bringing up, lead to, because those behaviors would be contrary to human nature.
We're discussing overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. Jane, thank you for that. I'm going to try, Janice, if you can state your question really, really quickly, we'll have time to get an answer before the end of the show. Janice, from Albuquerque, New Mexico, your question for Carlo.
Yes, since it is not necessary for, in order to get to heaven, for a person to be a Catholic, then on the final judgment, what happens to those people who are not Catholic? Do they stand in judgment according to the Ten Commandments and the magisterium and everything of God's law? Okay. Or and do they have to go to purgatory? Or because they were not raised as Catholics, they are exempt from that?
All right, Janice, thank you.
All right, so I got like 60 seconds before the music starts,
yeah,
right? Okay, here we go, Janice. All right, first of all, it's important to note that it is possible, which I assume you understand, for a non-Catholic to be saved on condition that that non-Catholic is not responsible for their ignorance of knowing that the fullness of truth and life subsists in the Catholic Church. And if that individual seeks the truth according to they know that they know how, lives according to whatever graces God is giving them in their circumstance of life, living according to what they can know to be right and wrong given the natural moral law, then it is possible for them to be saved. But they must be, without the sacrament of confession, they must die in a state of perfect contrition, of sorrow for their sins out of love of God instead of fear of God, right? And it is possible that if they die with some temporal punishment due for sin, they would have to undergo the final purification. But the bottom line is that it is possible, but whatever grace they're saved by comes from the head, Jesus, through his body, the Catholic Church.
Janice, thanks so much for making that a quick question and giving Carlo an opportunity to answer it. Carlo, that was pretty impressive. Yeah, it was like a challenge we gave you. Put those guns back in the holster. Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. Carlo Broussard, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, Si. It was a pleasure as always, my friend.
And God willing, we'll see you again tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.